Okay. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're looking at the topic of love. And I've already covered the first two Greek words in regards to love. The one is eros. That's not found in your Bible. That's that physical passion, that sexual urge. Then there's the filial love. That's the most common love. That's your brotherly love, your family love, your love for your brothers, your sisters, as well as your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and so forth and so on. And I mentioned last week, when you place Christ first, that doesn't mean you place others second. It's just that you find yourself that you're able to love others better. So if you place Christ first in your life, then that filial love is enhanced and it's perfected onto what we're going to talk about today, which is the highest kind of love, is that agape love for others. So what I want to consider the case of Simon Peter. And that's what I want to, so when we're talking about agape love, I want to consider the case of Simon Peter. In John's Gospel, you could probably turn there if you want, because that's where we're headed. In John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, that's where we read about Jesus restoring Peter back into fellowship. We know that Peter had boasted that even if all the others were to forsake Jesus or abandon Jesus, Peter boasted that he would, you know, stay there right by his side. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31, we read, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And this is Peter, he says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." That's what his boast was. And he said, this is Jesus, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So that's the scenario. And it doesn't surprise me. This, in fact, to me, this is keeping in character as far as what I understand the character of the Apostle John is in being the Apostle of Love. John's Gospel is the only Gospel that speaks of this restoration of Peter back into fellowship. And you don't read about this in Matthew or Mark or Luke, but you do read about Jesus restoring Peter in John's Gospel. And here we have Peter who's boasting. I'm going to be right there with you. Well, the first thing I think we need to be wary of is prideful boasting, isn't it? I mean, it really is. I mean, when you think about it, man, this is right in the wheelhouse of the enemy. This pride, this prideful boasting. I mean, who's the originator of that, right? So when he comes to bat against you, I mean, this is right in his wheelhouse. So if you're prideful, you can guarantee he's going to hit a home run in your loss, to your loss. So be wary of prideful boasting. I'm always leery of that. And just be careful. And of course, we know in Peter's case, all of that bravado didn't play out, did it? No, we know that when they came to arrest Jesus, after Peter's clumsy attempt to protect Jesus, you remember what he did? Yeah, he cut the man's ear off. Cut the man's ear off, and Jesus healed the man's ear. After he'd done that, he took off with the rest of them, didn't he? And Jesus had already forewarned his men that this is exactly what would occur. He said in John 16:32, he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own and shall leave me." That's exactly what took place. That's exactly what took place. Now remember what we learned about filial love. There's a positive side to it, for lack of a better term, and there's a negative side about filial love. And one of the negative things about filial love is this self-love, this self-preservation love. And it's the kind of love that you'll end up choosing to save your own skin, even at the expense of others. And that's what happened here with Peter. He was saving his own skin. He saw what was going down, and so he took off, and he was saving his own skin. And when Peter finally worked up the nerve to go where Jesus was on trial, when he was there, what did he do? Three times, right? Three times he denied that he knew Jesus, personally knew Jesus, and then the cock crowed. And then Peter ran out of the place, and he was ashamed for his cowardness, ashamed for his boastful, empty words. And it says in Mark 26:75 that he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And to weep bitterly, and I don't know if maybe you've experienced this yourself, you're just absolutely overwhelmed with grief. You're just absolutely overwhelmed with grief, and you can't be consoled. You're inconsolable. And you just shake because you're just so overwhelmed with it. Just so overwhelmed with it. For Peter, this was no, oh well, my bad moment. Right? I hear that all the time. Oh well, my bad. Like it's no big deal. It's like people pass these things off like, oh well, it's no big deal. When it could be a big deal. When it could be a big deal. And in Peter's heart, this was devastating. I mean, this was absolutely devastating to this man's soul. This was more than just being ashamed of what he had done. He was ashamed of what he was, who he was, right? He was ashamed as a man. Is what he was ashamed. He was ashamed as a man. He was ashamed of what he had become. He was ashamed of, and now here he is boasting that he's a disciple of Jesus Christ, and look what he did. I mean, this was just overwhelming for this man. And I don't know, maybe you can imagine, but I can't imagine the weight of shame and guilt that Peter had carried around with him afterwards. And certainly his spirit was wounded, and it was very hard for him to bear. And you know, not many people recover from this kind of devastation. I've known people who have taken their own lives because of the shame that they have brought upon themselves because of something that they have done. They just can't bear that shame. So again, I don't think it's by accident that the Holy Spirit of God would have John put this story of Peter's restoration in his gospel. I mean, John's gospel alone mentions love 56 times. 56 times. And John is known as the gospel of love, or the apostle of love. So, and we read at John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. That's the most quoted verse I think there is around. I remember watching football games on television, and somebody would be holding up a placard with John 3:16 on it. I don't think I've seen that in a while, though.
Probably not allowed.
Oh, good. Good. Well, then there's still a few brave souls out there. So the Holy Spirit of God used this man, John, who had such a heart of love, to record this wonderful story of restoration and healing. So let's look at John 21, and starting here in verse 15. And what you're going to see is you're going to see both of these loves that we have studied. We're going to see the phileo love, that brotherly love, and then we're going to see the agape love. And we're going to see these two loves, for lack of a better way, interchange, work in this story. In John 21:15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agapeo thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love Phileo thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agapeo thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love Phileo thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest Phileo thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest Phileo thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Phileo thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So here we see that interchange of these two loves, these two levels of love or types of love or whatever you want, however you want to put it, but there's these two loves going on. And with the first question that Jesus asked Peter, the Lord used this highest form of love, this agapeo love. He says, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest agapeo thou me more than these. Now, given Peter's history and his boasting, how this question might have smarted, right? Might have smarted. Remember, he's the one who bragged about, well, these others might run away, but I never will. And so Jesus asks him, hey, do you agapeo me? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Now, I don't believe the Lord was being facetious here. All right, I don't think he was being facetious here. I don't think he was being a smart aleck. But rather, I believe what the Lord was doing here, he was leading Peter to examine himself. You know, not so much with the perception of his own shame and guilt, because that's where a lot of people dwell, unfortunately. They perceive themselves through their own shame and their own guilt. What Jesus wanted Peter to do was to perceive himself in the light of God's love for him. And that's what we need to do. We need to perceive ourselves through the light of God's love for us, this agapeo love that he has for us. So on your study guide, this will be on page 4 of your study guide. This is a love of intelligence. Reason and your blank is comprehension. There is emotion in this love. That's your next blank. But it's not just emotion that compels this love. Compels is your blank. This love has an objective. And in this case, love's objective was to do what? To restore Peter back into fellowship. To heal Peter's wounded spirit. Wounded by his own shame, by his own guilt. So this love had an objective. So on your study guide, it is a love willing to sacrifice with its purpose being the accomplishment, is your word, of the greatest good for those who are the beneficiaries of this love. This is the love that God is and has shown to us. And I quoted John 3:16, right? It has an objective. It's an intelligent love. There is a reason behind this kind of love. When Jesus had done this very thing in love, Jesus willingly went to the cross. He knew that Peter and others would flee. He knew Peter would deny him. Yet he still gave himself as the Lamb of God to save such as Peter and you and I. He knows our frame. He knows we're made of dust. He knows that we will fail him on occasion. But he still loves us. He still loves us. Your next blank there It is a love willing to put aside past offenses in order to accomplish reconciliation. Put aside past offenses in order to accomplish reconciliation. Psalm 17:9 says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." And unfortunately, there are some of God's people that keep repeating a matter over and over and over again. There are no more. No. They do. They just keep repeating an offense over and over and over again. There's never going to be any reconciliation as long as that goes on. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his agapeo love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Again, Jesus' objective was not to chide Peter, like I've heard some of God's people do to others, but his whole objective was to restore Peter back into fellowship with himself. So many friendships could be restored, so many marriages put right, so many families could be reunited, and so many churches survive if only God's people would exercise this type of love. On your study guide, this is the love that is found in the two great commandments. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love agapeo, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love agapeo, thy neighbor as thyself." That's a pretty high standard. That's a pretty high standard. And here we see Jesus Christ as the ensample of this quality of love as he deals with Peter. Peter, like the man in the parable who was beaten and robbed and left to die, Jesus came along and applied the oil of love and bound up his wounded spirit with this kindness, with this restoration, with this reconciliation. And this is the type of love that God expects us to emulate. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 7 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love, agapeo, toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when Jesus came to earth, he fully understood. He knew what it meant to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This was not a surprise to him. He knew exactly what he was getting into. In Hebrews 12:2, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He knew exactly what he was getting into. And he knew exactly the type of people he was dying for. And he did it anyway. So on your study guide, page 5, this will be, I think, on page 5, the blank is, "He knew the high cost." He knew the high cost he would pay to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And even with this comprehension of the cost, he willingly paid that cost. He willingly paid that cost. You know, he also paid that cost knowing that those he came to save, he knew that some of them would spurn his love. He knew that. He knew that some would spurn his love. They knew that some would reject his offer of forgiveness, but he did it anyway. And that sometimes is the kind of love that we have to show others, even though they may not appreciate or reciprocate or understand, we still love. We still love. Agape love is a love that is not motivated by emotion or the urges of the passions or the flesh. It's an intelligent love. In fact, it is a mature love. It's a mature love. It knows the great personal cost, and it's willing to pay that cost, even when that cost means everything. Even when that cost is not appreciated. Even when that cost is not reciprocated. It goes ahead and does it. It goes ahead and loves. It goes ahead and does it. This type of love is not rooted in one's feelings, but rather it's motivated in performing the greater good of others. That's the motive. That's the motive. On your study guide, God's love is seen. This kind of love is seen in the gift of His Son. Romans 8:31-32 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" You know, I remember a long time ago when I was looking at this passage, I got to thinking, I said, wow, you know, if you could place a limit on God's limitless grace and love, I think this is where you would find that limit. What more could He do? What more could He give? What further proof does someone need that God does love them? He gave His only Son. He gave His only Son. Even for those who would reject Him and spurn Him and want nothing to do with Him and blaspheme Him. 1 John 2:2 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of some of the world." That's not what it says. The whole world. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:9, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation," and some don't. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." You know, Calvinists like to limit God's love in their doctrine of limited atonement. But the Bible clearly tells me that the only limit to God's love and atonement is on man's part, when he rejects the offer of forgiveness. Not on God's part. God's not limited in His love or His atonement. We just read it's for everybody. Some Calvinists like to skirt their responsibility by stating that if God elects someone to be saved, then they're going to be saved whether I tell them or not. Yet the Bible really, very, very clearly teaches us in Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You know whose responsibility that is to tell somebody about God's love? It's my responsibility. And it's your responsibility. God gave of His very best so that the very worst may know the very best of God's love. Say that fast five times. Nope. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, we're gonna see a skit. She's not in here, but Pam Anderson's gonna do a skit about Corrie Ten Boom in the Vision Conference. And Corrie Ten Boom, who was imprisoned in the Nazi death camp, due to her family sheltering Jews from the persecution of the Nazis, whenever she would, after she was freed and Nazi Germany was destroyed, and she'd go out and give her testimony, she would often quote her sister Betsy's words. As Corey went about sharing the forgiveness of God, Betsy said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And that God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies." Some of us have a hard time forgiving our enemies. And some of us choose to stay in that pit. So on your study guide, God's love for lost man was not a love of complacency, something performed for his own satisfaction. That's what you hear the Calvinists talk about. Nor could one say it was born from affection, because lost man is deserving of God's wrath rather than his love. Nor was it due to some excellency in man himself. I mean, we all know what Romans 3:23 says, "For all have fallen short." But it was an act of God's will. He wanted to do it due to God's nature. That is love. That is the nature of God. Love. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love, agape, that God hath to us. God is love, agape, and he that dwelleth in love, agape, dwelleth in God, and God in him." Being born again believers in Jesus Christ, we now, this very moment, whether you feel like it or not, whether you're convinced of it or not, right now, this very moment, you are dwelling in this love of God. Right now. I don't care what's going on in your life, but right now you are now dwelling in this love of God. This is now our permanent and everlasting place with God. You realize that? And that's why I abhor the teaching of when somebody says you can lose your salvation. Huh. Well, then that tells me that God doesn't really love me as much as he says he does. Right? Hebrews 7:24 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." If a person can lose their salvation, then what does that say about the advocacy of Jesus Christ? That it's ineffective? That Jesus is too weak to save to the uttermost? Now, this is not to say that God's children will not take God's love for granted. And quite frankly, sometimes we behave like spoiled brats, don't we? We do. Sometimes we're ungrateful. Sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes it's all about us. But God's not going to boot you out of his household just because you're a brat. He's not going to do that. They used to do this. They don't do this so often. But what do parents usually do with a spoiled brat? Yeah, they apply the stick of education to their behind. That's what they do. Well, God's no different. God's no different. Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, agapeo, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son, as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? He will paddle your little behind if you need it." Why is that? Because he's a big meanie? No, because he loves you. He loves you. Boo-hoo, how can God be so mean to me? Well, it's because he loves you, you little brat. That's why. A better question is, how come you're behaving like a spoiled brat when you know about this love of God? That's really the question you need to ask yourself. It's the nature of God to love, and this love is beyond our comprehension. I think I heard the praise team sing this morning this song. And we didn't plan this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Weren't you guys singing that? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That is one of my favorites. Is that a stanza or a passage of a hymn? I love that passage. Knowing the cost of such a love, God knowingly and willingly gave everything. Even to those who spurn and reject this love. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Another familiar classic is, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The love of God. So on your study guide, the love that God is had its perfect expression in Jesus Christ. Perfect expression in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If that doesn't knock your socks off, then I don't know what will. It is this perfect expression of God's love that Jesus addressed Peter with. His intention was to restore Peter back into fellowship, back into service. Jesus asked, this is on your study guide, These first questions, he says, Jesus asked if Peter's love for him was greater in degree than the other disciples. That was to get Peter to start thinking. And then his second question on your study guide, Jesus then inquired if love for him was present in Peter's heart for him. Is it there, Peter? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agapeo thou me? Is it there, Peter? Peter couldn't bring himself to this level of love. How could he after what he had just done? How could he? And many of us might find us in the same place that Peter is, or Peter was. You know, we're heaven bound, but maybe our hearts aren't bound to Him as it should be. At times, our affection is not always set on things above, is it? That's just reality. That's just reality. Let's not be idealistic. Let's be real about this stuff. the allurements of this fallen world, the insatiable appetites of our flesh, the deceptions that are out there are innumerable. The devil's got his false prophets working overtime, folks. Working overtime. And all of this is against us daily. We're constantly under assault. Constantly. And if we forget this or ignore this, this can prove devastating. In our relationship and our fellowship with God, we've always got to be on guard. We've always got to be watchful. And we're blessed because we have the assurance right here in 1 John 4:4. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So it's not like we're alone. The victory is ours. And we need to claim it. Sometimes we claim it daily, sometimes we claim it hourly. It depends on your circumstance. So on your study guide number 3. So Jesus graciously met Peter where he was. And when Jesus asked the third time, Jesus used Peter's own word, phileo. "Peter, do you have affection for me? A brotherly love for me?" For all his shortcomings, Peter was an honest man. He was one of those guys that if you ever met him or talked to him, sometimes he might be brutally honest. Or offensively honest. Does anybody know somebody like that? You live with one, do you? Okay. Of this love, this affection for the Lord, Peter was sure. And that's why Peter appealed to the Lord's knowing his heart in this matter. That's why he says, "You know, Lord. You know." And he did know. The Lord did know. And the Lord also knew that Peter would one day come to the place where he would agapeo Jesus and others. And we've got proof of that. In his own epistle, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, phileo of the brethren, see that ye love, agapeo, one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all men, love, agapeo, the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King." That's what God's looking for us, in us. Sincerity, most certainly, but also a submissive willingness of the heart, right? For God to work in our life so that we can love in the same way. Love in the same way. Folks, don't listen to these people who are telling you that it's all about the miracles or it's all about speaking in tongues. Don't listen to those people. And don't listen to those folks who name it and claim it. Don't listen to those people. And don't pay attention to those people who through vows of poverty or austerity or whatever it is, thinking that doing so is going to get them special with God. Don't fall into that. Don't fall into that. You want to get close to God? You love like God loved. You love like Jesus loved. You want to glorify God? You want to perform His will? And you love like Jesus loved. Jesus demonstrated His love for the Father by His submission to His will. And our greatest display of love for the Father is no different. This is what we read in 1 John 2:5. He says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected," matured. Hereby know we that we are in him. God don't care if you can speak in tongues or perform miracles. He doesn't care about that. What he cares about is the image of Jesus Christ in you. Now, obeying the golden rule will not get you into heaven, but it certainly will prepare you for heaven. Because what do you think heaven's going to be like? It'll be a place of love. Love that you have no comprehension of right now. No comprehension. And here's the point. So this is on your study guide. The objective of our love is to love as he loved. That's the objective. That's the objective. 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we all ought also to love one another. On your study guide, to be sure we are to have affection, phileo one for another, that's the most common love. I believe this is where we are the majority of the time is your blank in our relationships, and it's true. We've gone through that. Knowing Christ, this type of love is enhanced. But also to grow and become established, as you're blank in the faith, we are to love in accordance to the self-denying sacrificial love that Jesus has for us. You want to grow up in Christ? Well, learn to love like he loved. John 15:12, this is my commandment that ye love agapeo one another as I have loved agapeo you. Greater love agapeo hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now I'm not going to stand up here and give you a list of how you can do this and so forth and so on. That's between you and God. All right? You all know the areas and the people you deal with. But what John is saying here is when we begin to learn to love like Christ loved, then we come to know God. That's how we come to know God. Let me tell you something, man. You love people on this level and they reject that love and they spurn that love or they take advantage of that love. Guess who else experienced that kind of thing? In fact, they nailed him to a cross. And what was his words while they were doing it? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's not knowing as much as doing. I think that's the issue. You know, sometimes we serve the ungrateful. Sometimes we forgive the unforgivable. Sometimes we need to be kind to the cruel. And sometimes we need to be patient with the intolerable. Jesus did no differently. Is that easy? No. But it's the right thing to do. Which isn't popular anymore. John 17:25, Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love, agapeo, wherewith thou hast loved, agapeo me, may be in them and I in them. So on your study guide, this same love is the love that God has for mankind. The love he has for you and I, even when we were lost. For God so loved the world that he gave. And God commended his love toward us, even when we were sinners. So on your study guide, this love can be experienced, is your blank, by all those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and that have his commandments, his words, and keep them. This is not something that is foreign to us. We can experience this. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, it cracks me up, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to be snarky, but it always cracks me up when people are running around, God show me you, or God show me your face, or God, you know, appear to me. If you want that to happen, then love like Christ loved. And I guarantee you God will show up. Maybe not in a physical sense, but he'll be there. So on your study guide, this same love will also perfect us. By our keeping his commandments, perfect means to mature, it means grow up, to be an adult. 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. When you exercise this love is perfected. On your study guide, it is by this love that we will manifest the love of God to others and give to us the distinction of being his disciples. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, because you can quote every scripture in the Bible, by this, because you're at the church every time the door is open, by this, because you're here cleaning toilets. No, that's not what it says. It says, by this, because you love one another, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. On your study guide is this love that prepares us, is your blank, for the coming of the Lord as he returns for his bride. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You know, he's not going to really care about how many theological degrees you have behind your name when he shows up. But rather, how well did you love others as he loved? In 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath judgment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, I'm a goofball. I'm a screw up. I don't always get things right. The one thing I always try to do, and I hope Diane can testify this, I always try to keep my heart right. Because I know one of these days, I'm going to stand before my Savior. I'm going to stand before my Savior. And he's not going to be so much concerned about the goof-ups and the stupid words and the stupid things I've done, but he's going to be concerned about my heart. On the study guide, if one has lived and ministered with love as one's motives, then one can have confidence in that day when we stand before our Lord. Again, it is when we love as he loved that we express the nature of God in us. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. On your study guide, this is a supernatural love. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit being at liberty to work in us and through us as we yield ourselves to his truth and obedience. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The objective of love is to love as God has loved us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I'm going quickly because the clock is counting down. So on your study guide, it is by this new commandment that identifies us as disciples of Jesus Christ. It don't matter how big your Bible is, or how you dress, or what denomination you belong to, folks. It is by keeping, is your blank, this greatest of all commandments. By loving God and loving others, that we abide in Him and walk even as He walked. So identifies keeping and abide. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now is touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Wouldn't that be cool to think that, well, I don't mean to be morbid. Let's say you pass away. And what they say of you is, wow, he really loved God and others. What an epitaph. That'd be a good epitaph. So on your study guide, the true measure of a man's growth in Christ is not in what he knows or even what he accomplishes, but rather by the measure by which he loves God and others. You know, I've read biographies and I've been with men. And yeah, they do a lot of good things. They do. They do a lot of wonderful things. I'm privileged to know a man who lives in India. It's amazing what this man is accomplishing. But you know why he does it? Love. Love. That's why he does it. So 1 John 2:8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We now have his light in us, which is the true light. And to hate our brother is to walk contrary to this true light that is now in us. And if we truly desire to know the fellowship that John tells us that we can know, then we must love as he loved us. So the objective of our love is to love others as he loved us. And if in this we seek to excel above all else, then you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I really hope to hear. Mm-hmm. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we're so grateful and thankful. Sometimes your word hurts. Sometimes it just hurts. But at the same time, Father, it encourages. Because what we read is not anything that is not impossible for us. Because we have your Spirit in us, and we have your Word before us, and we have your church that we serve and minister with. So, Father, the real problem was me. And so I pray, Father in heaven, that you would indeed continue to renew my mind and renew my heart. And I pray the same for these folks as well, so that one day when we stand before you, that we might be able to stand before you boldly in love. Boldly in love, Father. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.